To the 12th and the final judge in the book of Judges. Up to this point, we've been introduced to 11. And there are four chapters dedicated to this man. He is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. Only Gideon has more words dedicated to his life story that the man we're going to be introduced to in chapter 13 of Judges. Do you know who that man is? Samson. There are an additional two judges during this 350-year period in Israel's history that aren't introduced to us in the book of Judges. They are introduced to us in the book of 1 Samuel. Does anybody know who those two judges are in the book of 1 Samuel that are also oftentimes included in the judges, making it 14, not 12? Who are the two judges in 1 Samuel? Steve?
Samuel.
Okay. Samuel and?
1 Samuel.
No. Good answer, but wrong. Eli and Samuel. Let's read first Judges. Let's read Judges 13, but let's pray before we do. Lord, this is your living word. We have a promise that it always accomplishes its purposes. It never returns to you void. Your word always accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. Of that, we can be sure. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be soft and receive the word that is planted in our hearts today, and that it will bear fruit for your glory and our good, not only personal good, but the good of our church, the good of our community, the good of this world. Pray for me as I read and preach this word, that you'll give me a compassionate, caring heart, that I'll be clear of what I believe I've studied is true, and that you will use this word in our hearts to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Will you stand as I read the 13th chapter of Judges? If you can. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink or eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of an angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" And then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God who you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child whom will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now, when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said, If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching. And they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray again. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word that has been read. You have already begun to stir our hearts, Lord. Because of the nature of your living word, continue to stir our hearts as I feebly try to explain the word to these men and women who have gathered here together. Your spirit has to work this morning, Lord, or else this is time spent in vain. And we are confident he will, conforming us more and more to the image of our Savior in your dear Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter 13 starts out with that familiar refrain that has been used so many times already in the book of Judges. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when we see that phrase, we know it means three things have happened or will happen. First one is that the previous judge has died. They began to do evil only when the judge died. And we know in chapter 12 that the previous judge died, Abdon. It also means that as they are doing evil in the sight of the Lord, that God raises up a pagan nation to come and oppress them. Part of his loving discipline on his people. So when the people do evil, God will always send a pagan nation to come and oppress them. And we see that in this text. God has sent the Philistine nation, and they are oppressing them for 40 years. So one and two are happening. And number three is we see the people begin to cry out to the Lord for deliverance. Cry out to the Lord for salvation. But you don't see this in this chapter. Chapter 1 tells us about the first two things, And then we get, verse 1 tells us about the first two things, and then verse 2, we don't get any indication that the people of the Lord cry out to the Lord. They don't cry out to God for deliverance. For 40 years, they will be under the rule of a pagan people who worship a pagan god who oppress them, but there is not one peep about them crying out to the Lord for salvation from their oppressors. He omits this on purpose. 40 years of misery and not one appeal to God for deliverance. It appears, as you continue to read the text, especially when you get to chapter 15, that they have grown accustomed to the rule of the Philistines over them. They have gotten used to living in slavery to the Philistines. They have forsaken the Lord, their God, and they have spurned his loving discipline, the Philistines. They have embraced their lives, their misery that they are feeling as normal. They think it's normal to live according to the pattern of the Philistines and the gods of the Philistines. They have resigned themselves to live according to the pattern of the world in which they live. They are not about to make waves. They resign themselves to live under the control of a strange god. No wonder the author completely leaves out that step in the cycle of the judges. Discipline and then crying out. We've been warned in chapter 2 that the Israelites would continually get worse and worse and worse. And they would not drop any of the practices of the pagans. And they would not drop their stubborn ways. So by the time we get to Samson, the evil they do in the sight of the Lord is no longer evil to them. Their transformation to the pattern of the world is complete, or almost complete. The Lord and his ways and his words have been completely abandoned. Up to this point, the Lord has always heard their cries for deliverance and acted accordingly and delivered them. The question that we need to answer is, will God continue to show his mercy and grace to his people even though they do not cry out for him for salvation and deliverance? Will God deliver his people when they do not cry out for deliverance? Are God's gracious acts towards his people dependent on their cries for help? Now, we've seen up to this point in the book of Judges that when they cry out for deliverance, they aren't crying out in repentance. They aren't crying out, oh God, we've sinned, except for one time. But they want delivery or deliverance from their misery. And up to this point, God has always answered their insincere cries for help. He has acted mercifully and gracefully, using imperfect people to deliver them, even though their cries are not sincere. Question I want to ask this morning, is God's grace amazing enough to deliver his people even when they don't shed any tears at all? What do you think? Is God's grace amazing enough to deliver his people even when they don't shed tears? And I see all of you nodding your heads, yes, and that's the correct answer. Yes, his grace is amazing. God's grace is amazing. His mercy is large enough to deliver his people even when they appear disinterested and are living lives conformed to the pattern of the world. God's grace is big enough to overcome even the people's stubbornness and their dedication to the patterns of this world. Question I ask you this morning, Does God give us help only when we pray for it? Only when we ask for it? Only when we have sense enough to look for it? Or does God meet us even when we're not there? And my answer is, thank the Lord. His mercy and His grace toward us is not dependent on us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love for us, Christ dying for us while we were still what? Sinners. The story of Samson is the story of God's amazing grace. And God begins to rescue His disobedient and indifferent people. And by the use of this story, He shows all the world for all times that God needs nothing from us to show us His grace and mercy. Look how the author begins to describe the process. There was a certain man of Zora of the tribe of Dan. Now, Dan was one of the 12 tribes in chapter 1 of Judges that didn't even try to expel the pagan people out of his land, out of the tribe's land. Remember, God had commanded that all the people had to drive the peoples out of their lands. Most of them tried, but then they gave up, and most of them made the people slaves. But Dan didn't even try. He assimilated right away with the culture of the world. And so God chooses a man from the least likely tribe to begin His story of salvation for Israel. His name is Manoah. Manoah. Is that the name of Aquaman? Or what was the... Never mind. Forget it. But unlike the other stories in this book of deliverance, Manoah is not the deliverer. In fact, the only reason we're introduced to Manoah is because he has a wife. And we're not given his name, her name. We only know of Manoah's wife because of Manoah, and we only know this about her. She was barren. Her womb had never or never will bear a child. So a man from a nothing tribe and a woman with nothing in her womb, not now, not ever, not never. Look at the emphasis that the author is giving. God starts with nothing, not a very promising start for God to bring salvation to His people. But God has done that over and over again. Now, we know God has started His story of deliverance long before we are introduced to Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. How do I know? Well, it's the story of the Bible. God started His story of redemption long before the world was even made. But in this specific instance, we are introduced by the author of this story to an angel of the Lord. We see that God is involved in this story of know-nothings. He sends the angel of the Lord. And if you're familiar with the angel of the Lord, and most in the Old Testament were, they know that this designation, the angel of the Lord, is a reference to God Himself. God appears to certain people in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Years earlier, He had appeared to Gideon. And years in the past, He had appeared the angel of the Lord to Joshua, just before they came across the Jordan River. He appeared the angel of the Lord to Moses throughout his life, multiple times. And He had appeared to Abraham, the patriarch, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to others like Hagar and Balaam. And it even appeared to the people themselves. So Manoah and Mrs. Manoah are visited, or Mrs. Manoah, or the wife that we do not know, is finally visited by this angel. At first signal, God, here is the first signal that God is working. Even though his people aren't crying out for help, even though his people aren't seeking deliverance, God acts. God acts. He doesn't react. God acts according to his perfect plan. And he speaks to the woman with no name. I'm calling her Mrs. Manoah. And he reminds her of the hopelessness of her life. And consequently, he is reminding all readers the hopelessness of Israel. And he tells her something that you and I might consider insensitive. He reminds her that she has barren and she has borne no children. Don't you think I know that? I'm reminded that of every day. But he's reminding people of the state of Israel. They are barren. They are hopeless. There is nothing they can do. In fact, there is nothing they want to do to deliver themselves from the Philistines. And I think as the angel is saying these words to Manoah's wife, says, you are barren and you have not borne children, I think he takes a pause there, a long pause. We don't see it in the text. And she begins to process that and say, yeah, I know. He finally says, but you will conceive and you will bear a son. It won't be a miscarriage. You will carry it full term. And it's almost like the angel of the Lord begins to act like her personal doctor. And he says, be careful. Be careful with what you drink. Don't drink any strong wine. Don't eat anything unclean. That's good advice when you're pregnant with your first child, right? Or any child. Be extra vigilant in your diet. But then we find out his instructions to the woman are not physically related. They aren't for physical reasons. They are not health related, are they at all? They are because he is a Nazarite. They are spiritual. These instructions to abstain from all food, unclean food, and wine, and anything of the wine, are spiritual related. He is to be a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene. He was from the city of Nazareth. But Samson, or the baby in her womb, we don't know his name yet. The baby in her womb, is to be a Nazarite from the womb until his death. Consequently, she needed to be a Nazarite while he was living in her belly. And what is a Nazarite? Well, Numbers chapter 6, if you turn there, you don't need to turn there right now. You read the chapter, and it is a vow that anybody can take, woman or man, and they can take it for a determinate period of time, and they must separate themselves unto God to be holy. And there are three things they must abstain from. Anything doing with the vine, skin, seeds, juice, anything. Anything that is unclean, and so they're supposed to watch their diet. And they were supposed to stay away from any dead human body. They couldn't touch one. They were supposed to keep their distance. These three things. Now they could have the vow for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, however days they wanted it. And then there is a ceremony they could do at the end to disavow the vow. Samson, however, the vow has been made for him by God and given to the woman, and it is to be for life. Oh, and I forgot. They weren't supposed to what? Cut their hair. So they couldn't cut their hair. So Samson never could cut his hair as long as he lived. A Nazarite was dedicated to God, and he dedicated his God by refraining those things, and he was supposed to make himself holy. God decided, before he is even conceived, to make Samson a Nazarite. And he tells Manoah's wife why. He is separated for a purpose. What is that purpose? He is to begin to save the people of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So God, even though the people haven't cried out, begins before a child is even conceived to prepare a man to deliver them, or to begin to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. So much for our question at the beginning about God's grace and mercy. God always acts in accordance with his nature, independent of what his creatures do or don't do. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God always acts in mercy and in grace? Well, Mrs. Manoah now repeats what she already knows, has learned from this angel, from God himself, to her husband. And she adds a few details the author has not previously provided. She describes his appearance. He was awesome. He did not provide a name, and I didn't ask. He didn't tell me where he was from, but I'm sure he was from God. She also tells him that his son would be a Nazarite from his womb to his death. And I'm sure Manoah had all kinds of questions for her that she could not answer. And so he prays to the Lord, the text tells us. O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent again come to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. This is the first prayer that we have recorded of someone talking to God during this occupation time of the Philistines. They have been accustomed to their misery. No one is crying out to God in prayer. But Manoah has a question to God, not about his mystery, but about this particular blessing. He says, I know how to live my life under the impression of the miseries. I just go along to get along. I don't make waves. I follow the rules. But this blessing, God, this has got me stumped. Now, God is under no obligation to listen to Manoah. But God does. The text tells us that he listened to Manoah's prayer. A God of mercy and grace listens to Manoah. How amazing is that? We read it and we say, okay. But a God who is so far above his creatures in every aspect bends down low to listen to Manoah. Let that sink in and amaze you. Let me read to you a quote. When God listens to the voice of Manoah, or to our voice, we must never respond with a yawn. We will trivialize prayer when we forget that the repeated miracle it involves. The gracious condescensions of the King of Glory, who stoops down to listen to our verbs, our nouns, our adverbs, and our questions, and our groans, and our tears. God hears prayers, church. And he hears your prayer specifically. Let that be a comfort. The angel of the Lord appears again to his wife in response to Manoah's prayer, and she runs to her husband quickly and tells him. And he does not answer Manoah's questions, but reinforces that which he's already told his wife, to carefully observe the mandates of the Nazarite vow during her pregnancy. Now, the rest of the chapter gives us some additional information. It appears that Manoah tries to control the situation. He wants to offer food for the angel of the Lord to eat. He wants to know the angel's names. Now, the angel denies both of his requests. and he tells them about his name. It is too wonderful for me to utter in your presence. We've already seen that the angel of the Lord is awesome, a word that the wife uses to describe the angel of the Lord, but now the angel of the Lord says, my name is too wonderful for you to hear. And instead of accepting food, the angel of the Lord, I will accept an offering. A lot less time involved in preparing an offering than it would be a meal. And so he prepares the offering to the one, the text says, who works wonders. He's worked a wonder that day in Israel. He's responded before they even ask. And provided, he will provide a little embryo in his mother's belly that will grow up to be a man. All the other judges were full grown. And so he prepares an offering. The Lord accepts it, and he goes up. The angel of the Lord goes up in the flame, up into heaven. And as they're watching, their reaction is to fall on their face to the ground, because they had recognized that they had seen the Lord God Almighty. And the text tells us that he did not cause them to die. Manoah was afraid that they would die because they had seen God. His wife sees the mercy of grace in God and tells him, you know, Manoah, God wouldn't have done all of this for us if his plan was for us to die. So we see in chapter 13 just the beginning of the life of Samson. He will continue to work, graciously work, in the life of the child as he is born and grows. The Lord blesses him near the end of the chapter, and he stirs in him. And then he begins in chapter 14 to provide salvation against an enemy that Israel has grown accustomed for. They don't even recognize any longer that the world in which they live is an enemy of God. But God will provide deliverance. In summary, let me just remind you of a few things that we have learned from this story of Samson. God pursues his people even when they don't want him. I can't remember the theologian that describes God as the hound of heaven. God is not waiting for Israel. God is not waiting for us. God is working all the time. Now, it may seem at times like God is waiting for us to do something before he can move. God is not waiting for us. We don't understand, but God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God is always moving. He's always acting in favor of his children. God doesn't wait for you or I, or you or me, to clean up our acts before he moves in our directions. Don't ever think that. You know, you've blown it. You've done something really wrong. God's never going to move towards me anymore. I got to clean up my act. I got to start going to church. I got to start doing things. Do you ever think that way? That's not the way God works. God doesn't wait for you to clean up your act. He does want you to repent. He does want you to move in his direction. God doesn't react. He only acts. That's thinking is the philosophy of this world that many, many Christians have adopted. God is like the gods of this world. He only responds to you when you respond to him nicely. God always listens to our prayers. Don't ever forget that. Even though they're weak and timid and frail, God always listens to our prayers, even the ones we don't offer. He hears my prayers. Aren't you glad? all of our prayers. He's there. Think about it. Think about the million, billions of people crying out to God. And God hears your voice when you cry out to him in the middle of the night. We oftentimes get lazy, don't we? We give up the fight. We think it's not worth it to resist conforming to the pattern of this world. We just give in. It's a fight. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but renew your mind. We give up so easily. We've accepted the Philistine culture. I've accepted the Philistine culture. We get used to it. We say, this is the way it is. There's nothing I can do. I'm just going to coast along in the river of the culture in which I live. We never try to swim upstream against the current of this world. We don't speak up when we need to speak up. When something is happening, we say, I'd rather not make waves. That's what the people of Israel had done. Just sort of resigned themselves that this is the way it is and this is the way it will be until Christ comes. And it will be, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. That doesn't mean we sit in our inner tubes and just float down the river of the cesspool of this world. We fight, we cry out to God, and we say, God, change my heart first, but then change the heart of the people around me. I heard something recently, and I can't confirm it, but I heard that in the 2020 election, there were 40 million evangelicals who did not vote. I hope one of them wasn't you. That is something we can all do. Elections are coming in. We can vote. Now, neither one of these candidates are judges. They aren't men of God, I don't think. But you have to carefully evaluate and vote for the man that you think best represents the values of God and vote against the one who does not. Speak up. Write a letter. Some of you have written letters, not to me. Don't just go with the flow of this culture. God works, oftentimes he works through us. And you say, well, I'm a nothing. Well, that's what God loves, working with nothings. Because out of them, he can do wonderful things. Because he is wonderful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the book of Judges, how relevant it is to even our day. You use this passage to remind the people of Israel so much of your nature and character and mercy and grace. Thank you, dear God. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.